I love a good celebration. It was really fun at the beach last night, singing carols by the beach. We had people there from Ireland, the people from Denmark, bringing warm mulled wine, and we had people from all over the place. It was great. We had a whole heap of locals there as well. The locals, of course, all came late, so they didn't get any of the chairs. They were sort of standing up around the back, struggling, and with the bad weather, we weren't sure we'd need that many programs, so we only had 130 or something like that. And first it was the one sitting at the front, so we had one each, then it was one between two for most of it, and by the time most of the locals have it, they were going about one between four or five, just craning their necks, because that's Margaret River, isn't it? We like our celebrations. And Christmas is a great time for parties, for celebrations. And it's a sort of a birthday party. You know, we say it's Jesus' birthday party. I like other birthday parties. I turned 40 last year. This year still, isn't it? I turned 40 this year, and we had a bush dance to celebrate here because my wife also turned 40. I enjoy adult parties, but I actually like kids' parties better. I love running kids' parties, and you get all the kids excited and playing all the games, and just the big smiles on their faces, the looks on their... the excitement about presents and stuff like that. But my favourite celebration in my whole life was one where I smiled so much that my face ached for hours afterwards. And it was my wedding. My wedding to Miriam. The wedding was better than any of the birthdays. And enough about me. Jesus' wedding is also far better than his birthday. And it sort of sounds a bit crazy to a lot of people because Jesus, as he walked around as a single guy. Jesus attended marriage celebrations. He even supplied the wine to one of them. But Jesus wasn't married himself. And as Jesus died on the cross, he was a single guy. So he looked down and... he saw his mother. I see my mother here. And he asked his best friend, John, to look after a special lady. But it wasn't his wife, because, I mean, when we were in trouble with Denmark, I was worried about my wife. I tend to worry about her more than my mother. But so he didn't ask her to look after his wife, because he didn't have a wife. He asked her to look after his... Sorry, asked him to look after his mother, because Jesus wasn't married. And 3 days later, Jesus gave us a great... wonderful reason to celebrate. When he rose from the grave, he defeated death. And so every year I reckon the best celebration in church isn't Christmas. The best celebration is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, celebrating the new life Jesus gives. But the Bible makes it clear that there's an even bigger, a far bigger celebration to come. The greatest celebration of all time is at Jesus' wedding. So today I'm going to look at four questions to do with this wedding. First of all, when will this wedding be? I mean, obviously, it wasn't when he was walking around on earth. Secondly, who is Jesus' bride? Third, how do we get to this celebration? And fourth, probably most important, if there's a wedding, what will the marriage be like? Now, it's okay saying the wedding's there, but you need the marriage. So when, who, how, what? So first of all, when will this wedding be? To find Jesus' wedding, we need to turn to the last few chapters of the last book of the Bible. Jesus' wedding is pictured in the book of Revelation, the book of amazing visions that Jesus gave the Apostle John. John, the same guy who he asked to look after his mother. And Revelation's all in vivid vision language. One way I find to think about this is a tiny bit like watching the highlights of cricket on TV, or when you see a wicket fall, and you see all these different angles of critical moments. But it's really vivid, so it's like there's a big screen TV right in your face. And John's face anyway. But instead of seeing critical moments in some sports game, I mean, some people don't really care about cricket that much, especially if you're English at the moment. But instead of seeing just something about some cricket game or some little trivial thing like that, we're seeing a fresh perspective on critical moments in the history of the cosmos. So by the 19th chapter of Revelation, we've seen new angles on Jesus' death and resurrection. We've seen fresh perspectives on the state of the world now. We've even seen angles on God's coming judgment, where he'll act decisively to fix all the injustice that we heard about with the offering to bring justice. And actually, in Revelation, a bit like the cricket highlights, you not only see the action, but then you see the celebration. And so we sang a bit from one of the celebration songs there, and Revelation 19 opens with celebrations. We see, as people see God's justice. So John heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. So you think the MCG's big. You've got a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments." See, everyone's cheering. Jesus has returned and God is implementing justice. He is judging, and people are praising him for that, and they're cheering for that. They see how good it is, the way that God judges. But Jesus doesn't just come bringing the time of judgment. He also returns for his wedding. So a few verses down, John writes, from verse 6, if you look it up, then he heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" So where does Jesus' wedding come? Jesus' wedding comes when he returns in triumph. And so at Christmas, we're celebrating Jesus' arrival. Jesus coming as a baby. But the far greater celebration will come when Jesus comes as King. When Jesus comes in power. And his celebrations then will make the greatest celebration of Christmas look like nothing at all. So that's a bit of the when, but we need to know who. Who is this bride? We're told here that she's made herself ready. It's very important in part of weddings, isn't it? The bride getting ready. But when will she enter? When will we see who she is? Well, the bride enters in Revelation 21. As John sees from verse 2 there, he sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. It's repeated a few times in this chapter that this city, this place where God's people are, the place which represents where all of the people Jesus has saved are, is the bride. So Jesus' bride is his church, his people. That means you and me, if we belong to God. If we belong to Jesus together, we are Jesus' bride. We are his beauty, who he takes pride in. I love my bride, Miriam. I think she's wonderful, by the way. Actually, she is wonderful. Not saying she doesn't have faults. I'm married to her. I do know she does. And so it's okay if you wish to admit that Miriam has faults and discuss that rationally. But if you want to have a go at her, if you want to actually write her off completely, I'm likely to get kind of cheesed off. Because I love her. The deal is, you want to be close to me, you need to have some sort of a decent relationship with Miriam. Well, Jesus loves his bride, his church, far more than I love Miriam. So you want to be careful what your attitude is towards his bride as well. But as wonderful as I think my wife is, sometimes we can think, well, Jesus' bride isn't quite so wonderful. I mean, just look around you today. I know some of you have gone to a lot of trouble to get scrubbed up this morning. Being Margaret River, haven't gone to too much fuss. But brides do go to a lot of trouble when they're going to their weddings. And the reality is that as I look at myself, as I look at the people I know, there's some ugly stuff there. And it's worse than that, because Jesus doesn't just see the outside, which we can scrub off ourselves. Jesus sees all the mess on the inside. And so I know there's no way that we could ever become beautiful enough to be Jesus' bride. But we've been told earlier in the Bible, we've been told earlier in Revelation, that we don't have to make ourselves beautiful. In fact, we can't cannot make ourselves beautiful. It is Jesus who makes us beautiful. And it cost him everything. Back in Ephesians, we're told that the way Christ loved his bride, this is a model for all of us loving our brides, the way Christ loved his bride was that he loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Jesus gave his life to cleanse us, to wash us clean from our sin, to make us fit to be at his great celebration as his bride. So Jesus Christ shed his blood and he made me clean. He made us clean. If you're in him, it's wonderful to know that. Can you say that today, that you are clean? You are perfect because of Christ. I can. It's wonderful. I mean, if you know me, you'll know that I sometimes struggle to live as, actually, I always struggle to live as the clean person Christ has made me. But if you are in Christ, that God looks at you and sees the stunning and spotless outfit which Jesus has bought for you. So if we think about our third question, how can you make sure you're at the wedding feast of the Lamb? How can you make sure you're part of Jesus' marriage? Well, you need to admit you need Jesus' help. You need to accept the clean robes and the new life that only Jesus can give. And at the same time, actually, receiving this is both very easy, because Jesus has done it. I cannot do it, regardless of how good I may be on my own strength. It's very easy because he's done it, but it's also very difficult because it's humbling. It means I am not good enough to clean myself up. And then it also means that as I put on Jesus, the perfect wedding clothes, the clean clothes he's given me, if I love Jesus, I'm not going to want to jump back into the filth that I was in before. Because it cost Jesus his life to wash us clean, to make us fit to be part of the ultimate wedding. I don't know if you think about weddings and this, if you've been invited to a wedding, particularly if you've been invited to a flash one, you know, where you've got to wear the suit and stuff, and I find summer weddings, when you wear a suit, it's always a stinking hot day, and so you've got to structure your whole day around making sure you get a shower and you keep clean, and the wedding just changes everything you do pretty much for the whole weekend. Well, going to Jesus' wedding changes everything we do in our lives. So back to our questions. When will the wedding be? When Christ returns? Who is his bride? His people that he saved for himself, his church. And how can you be at the wedding? Be washed clean by Christ and accept his inconvenient invitation. And a final question. What will the marriage be like? I mean, you don't want to go to all this trouble if it's going to be a dud wedding or if it's going to be a dud marriage. I mean, sometimes we can have high expectations for weddings that there's no way they can ever actually be met. Or sometimes we might have high expectations today for Christmas that there's no way it's ever going to be met. But as we think about Christ's marriage to his people and the expectations there, what sort of marriage will it be? What do you look for in a marriage? What's a really good central thing to have in a marriage? Trust. Yep. And the stereotype is you need love. It's fair to say. What does love mean? I always do this in marriage prep classes. So what does love mean?
Long suffering.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. It's all those things. I mean, a lot of the time these days you'll hear that, you know, love, you get the way love's talked about and stuff, it's that, by the way, the Hollywood version of love, you know, where they feel love and then they need to suddenly change love again next month or next year. It's, you know, love's a feeling. Well, love is a feeling there, you know. The Bible has lots to say about the joy, the feelings of the great celebration with Christ, you know. Well, you know the bond that you get when you have a share great times, wonderful experience with people? Well, Christ's wedding banquet is pictured as the ultimate celebration, which never ends. But as people have been saying, then in real love for a marriage, you need more than feelings and parties. Real love means, as someone just called out there, putting the other person's interests first. So we look at Jesus' love for us, for his bride. He gave his life for us. He gave his life for you. That is real love. Love we can rely on. We may not be able to picture everything about the marriage with Christ, but we know we can rely on his love. And I mean, in a marriage, you need the love to be long-suffering as well. You want to know your partner's love, your partner's care will keep going beyond the initial rush. A good husband will always care for his bride. He hates to see her cry. You want a committed, long-suffering love that stays together. You want to be united. So I want to close reading a picture of the arrival of the bride from Revelation 21. And as I read this, I want you to listen to the intimacy, to listen to the love in this relationship. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with people, and he will be with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I said, this is a celebration. This is a marriage that you want to be a part of. And through the child who came at Christmas, you can be.